Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, January 21st, 2018. Today is part three of our sermon series, Acts, Part 2, The Church Matures. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, with a message titled, When You Encounter Jesus.
But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is God's word for us today.
Thank you, Amos. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would shine light into our hearts through your word this morning. Give light to our minds and to our hearts so that we can see you, so we can know you, can love you, serve you, and follow you. And let all the glory be to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to one of the most important passages in this book. This is the story of one person's conversion, but not just any person. This is the conversion of Saul, who most of us know by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul, the missionary, the church planter, the guy who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. This story is so important that Luke is gonna tell it three times in this book. This has been called the most famous conversion in church history, the conversion of Saul. If you remember, we first met Saul back in chapter 8. Stephen was there. Stephen was the first Christian in church history to ever be executed. And this guy Saul is there. He's watching closely. He's approving of that execution. And it sparks this whole movement of persecution. Saul is ravaging the church. He's going house to house, dragging men and women off and throwing them into prison. And here in this story, we read that Saul is still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But by the time this story ends, Saul himself is a disciple of the Lord and he's breathing out the gospel. Just listen to how the story ends. It says in verse 31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What could account for such a change? The answer is Jesus. Jesus changes everything. This is the story of how one man who was the biggest threat to the church became perhaps the biggest blessing to the church. This is the story of how one man who hated the church, who hated the name of Jesus, came to love and serve the church in the name of Jesus. And I think this story causes us to ask the question, does this sort of thing happen today? Does Jesus still meet people on the road like he does here? Is this story meant in any way to be an example for us, or is this just something we're supposed to kind of sit back and just read like it's church history? Well, one of the things that stands out in the New Testament is that so much of Paul's theology that Paul writes in his letters, so much of that theology flows from his conversion. And I want to show us that throughout this morning as we look at this story. But even Paul himself, even he understood his own conversion to be a sort of an example for us. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus does still work like this. The main idea of the whole book of Acts that we've been seeing every week is that Jesus continues to work in and through his church. And the story we see here is no different. Jesus still does this. The details will be different. Every time someone encounters Jesus, though, it is an example of Jesus working just like he is here in this story. When you encounter the risen Lord Jesus, he will change your life. If you've really encountered him, you can be sure that your life will be different. When you encounter Jesus, he changes everything. You know, we're surrounded by things that are constantly promising to change us. I mean, if you're like me, I wonder how many of you at home, maybe you bought something that you think is gonna change, you know, your life. Maybe at home in your bedroom or in your basement, you have like a treadmill or an exercise bike that you bought thinking, okay, this is really gonna change me. And for how many of us has it just collected dust? Or better yet, how many of us has it become just an expensive place to throw our clothes? I'm gonna kind of call Danny out here a little bit. I talked to him about this illustration yesterday and he said, no, not me. I don't have a treadmill that's collecting dust in my house. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, actually, I put it out in the curb in the trash last week, so case in point. Or maybe it's not an exercise thing. Maybe it's, you know, a kitchen appliance that you just knew was gonna revolutionize your whole life and it's just taking up valuable counter space or cabinet space. And sometimes I think we fear, is Jesus just another one of these things? Is Jesus just another empty promise? And after we've encountered him, are we just gonna end up the same? Well, folks, this story that we're looking at this morning, it shows us the answer to that question is no. Jesus is different. Jesus is different, and when we encounter Jesus, we'll be different too. Jesus changes everything. And so for the rest of our time this morning, what I wanna do is just walk through this story, and I want us to see four ways from this story, four ways that Jesus changes us, four ways in our sight, in our submission, in our speaking, and in our suffering. Sight, submission, speaking, and suffering. So first, our sight. And here I don't just mean our physical sight, like our eyesight. I mean our perception. When we encounter Jesus, he changes what we see. He opens our eyes. Again, not necessarily literally, but there's a change of perception that happens in our hearts. And we see that here as the story begins. Saul, remember, Saul is persecuting the church in Jerusalem, but he's not content to leave it there. He wants to take this mission on the road. And so if you remember back in chapter 8, the church scattered throughout the region of Samaria. And now Saul wants to pursue them. Saul wants to go after them. And so he gets this special permission from the high priest, get these letters to go up to Damascus. Now, Damascus was a pretty important city. It was a large city. It was almost 150 miles north of Jerusalem. So this would have been a long journey. There's a large Jewish population there, so there would have been several synagogues. And Saul wants to go into that city and go into those synagogues and search for anyone who may have converted from Judaism to Christianity. He wants to find them, and he wants to drag them all the way back down to Jerusalem. So that's what he's on his way to do. And he's on his way, and all of a sudden, a bright, blinding light appears. Now, we're going to learn later in another telling of the story that this happens around midday. So this bright light appears. It is so bright that it outshines the brightness of the sun. All Saul can do is just fall to the ground. And he hears a voice. Saul. Saul. This isn't an angry voice. He's not saying, Saul. This is tender. Saul. Saul. And we've seen this kind of thing before, even as far back as the Old Testament. We've seen God show up and do this. Abraham, Moses. In fact, we even see Jesus do this in the Gospel of Luke. He does this. He says, Martha, Martha. Imagine encountering this bright glory on the road. And he knows your name. And the next thing Saul hears is, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul knows he's speaking to someone or something very important here, but he doesn't yet know who it is. So he says, who are you, Lord? And imagine what he would have felt when he heard these next words. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Folks, in that moment, everything changes. There's a dramatic reversal in Saul's heart upon hearing those words. He had given himself to stamping out the name of Jesus. He hated the name of Jesus. He couldn't believe that the Messiah, that God's own son, that he'd be rejected by the nation of Israel, that he'd be rejected by God's own people. He couldn't believe that a Messiah would be handed over and killed with one of the most heinous, embarrassing ways to be executed by crucifixion. In his mind, there is no way that God would ever let that happen. Here's these Christians that are claiming to say that happened. And they're claiming to say that God somehow raised him from the dead and that he's still the Messiah, he's still alive. That message was preposterous to Saul. He hated that message until he heard those words. I am Jesus. And with those words, Saul would never be the same. With those words, the world would never be the same. Jesus opens his eyes. Now, okay, hear me out here. Technically, Jesus kind of closes his eyes because after this, you know, Paul's gonna get, or yeah, he's gonna stand up and he's blinded. Okay, it says that he gets up and he opens his eyes, but he saw nothing. And he's not going to see again until a few days later when Jesus sends help and he prays for him and something like scales falls off his eyes and he can see again. But what's happening here is symbolic. Not symbolic in the sense that it didn't happen. Of course, this really happened, but it happened as sort of like a real life lesson, an illustration of what God was doing in Saul's heart. And so in this moment of encountering Jesus, there's a sense, even though he was blinded, there's a sense in which Saul really saw for the very first time. And this blindness that he experiences, it's symbolic of the blindness of his heart. It's symbolic of the fact that in his heart, he did not see that Jesus was alive. And just a few days later, when these scales fall off his eyes and he opens his eyes and he sees, it illustrates what Jesus was doing in his heart when Jesus encountered him on the road. And folks, this same thing happens today when we encounter Jesus. The same thing. I know it's different. The details are different. I don't know anyone who has seen the bright light, who's heard the loud voice. I don't know anyone who was blinded and then the scales fell off their eyes. That's not going to be the normal way people encounter Jesus. That's not even going to be the normal way people encounter Jesus in the rest of this book. It's mostly through preaching about Jesus. But either way, when we encounter Jesus, it's like we're really seeing for the first time. And here's how Paul himself is going to describe it in his own words later in the letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Folks, when we encounter Jesus, the very first thing that gets affected is our sight, not our physical sight, but our spiritual perception. When we encounter Jesus, he shines light into our hearts so that we can really see him for who he is. And folks, when that happens, he's no longer just a topic of religious debate. When that happens, Jesus is no longer someone that just lived long ago in some book. When that happens, Jesus becomes alive to us. He becomes alive to us personally. And that changes everything. Every other reality in our lives needs to be seen through this new lens that God has given us, that Jesus is the risen Lord, that he died for us and God raised him from the dead for us and that he lives even now. And he knows us by name. Folks, no matter what your attitude is towards Jesus, whether it's like Saul, whether it's hatred, or whether it's even just indifference, you need to have an encounter with Jesus. And you need to let him open your eyes. And if you have seen Jesus, it's because he has opened your eyes. That's the first way that we see Jesus changing us here in this story. The second way, number two, the second way Jesus changes us is in our submission. It's in our submission. When we encounter Jesus, he changes our commitments. In other words, when we encounter Jesus, when we encounter him as the risen Lord, we don't just encounter him, we submit to him. We submit to him and we commit ourselves to him. And again, that's exactly what we see Saul doing here. Remember, Saul's been blinded. He can't see anything. So Jesus tells him to get up and to go into Damascus, and Saul obeys. Saul obeys. He submits himself to the will of the risen Lord Jesus. And imagine how different Saul's entrance into that city would have been from what he was expecting. I mean, he was probably planning on riding in that city, you know, his chest out, those letters from the chief priest in his hand, bloodthirsty eyes. He was proud. But now he is entering that city blinded. He can't see. He needs his traveling companions to help him. He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. He has an entirely new posture. No longer proud and boastful. Now he's humble. He's needy. And most importantly, he's obeying the commands of the risen Lord Jesus. He can do nothing else. And as he's waiting, as he's there in Damascus waiting, we meet another guy, another man named Ananias. Ananias, he already knows Jesus. He's described here as a disciple of the Lord. Jesus appears to him in a vision. He tells him, "Go find Saul." Now, Ananias also is going to submit to his Lord Jesus, but he's a little hesitant. Okay, he knows about this guy. He says in verse 13, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. A little bit funny thinking about Ananias informing the risen Lord Jesus of what's going on. But understandably Ananias is a little fearful. But notice the patience of Jesus. Notice the graciousness, the gentleness as he gives him this assurance. He says in verse 15, Ananias, go. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Listen to those first words. He is a chosen instrument of mine. When we encounter Jesus, we don't just keep on living the same way we always did. When we encounter Jesus, we encounter him as the risen Lord. We submit ourselves to him in such a way that we belong to him. We belong to him in such a way that he can say of us that we are his chosen instruments. We belong to him in such a way that he can say of us, you're mine. And one of the primary ways that we show this, one of the primary ways that we demonstrate that this submission and this commitment has happened is through our relationship to the church. Did you notice back in verse 4? Back in verse 4 when Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say my people. He doesn't say why are you persecuting my church, but me. Why would he say that? He says that because the risen Lord Jesus so identifies with his people, the church, that to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. What we feel, he feels. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. That means to reject the church is to reject Jesus. To neglect the church is to neglect Jesus. To say something like, you know, I'm good with Jesus, but I have no need of the church, is totally unthinkable to Jesus. That'd be like saying, I love football, but I hate team sports. That'd be like saying, I love cake, but I absolutely have no time for dessert. This is silly. It's just unthinkable. It doesn't make any sense. And the same thing goes for us. If we think that we're going to encounter the risen Lord Jesus and submit to him, but not commit to his church. That's exactly what Saul does here. Jesus sends Ananias to find him. He finds him. He lays his hands on his eyes. Saul receives his sight. And what does he do right away? He hasn't eaten or had anything to drink for 3 days. And the very first thing he does, he gets baptized. Before he even satisfies his own hunger, he satisfies the will of his Lord. The very first thing he does before he even gets something to eat, the very first thing he does is he publicly shows his submission to Jesus and his commitment to Jesus' people, the church. And look at what it says at the very, very end of verse 19. It says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Here's Saul enjoying the fellowship of the church. Look at the difference in this guy. Once a hater of Jesus and a persecutor of the church, now submitting to Jesus and joining the church. In fact, Saul, he is gonna become so submitted to Jesus and so committed to Jesus that he views his entire life as belonging to Christ. Listen to how he says it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And folks, when we encounter Jesus, for every single one of us, when we encounter Jesus, we experience the same thing. The Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus of these pages of this story, he is loving, he's forgiving, and he is also the risen Lord. You don't have an encounter with him and walk away the same person. When we truly encounter him, we submit to him and we commit to his church. That's the second way that Jesus changes us. Number three, the third way that we see Jesus changing us is in our speaking, in our speaking. In other words, when we encounter Jesus, he changes what we say. When we encounter Jesus, he gives us something to say. We come away changed. We need to tell people about the one who changed us. When we come away changed, we need to tell people about the one we encountered on the road, the one who changed us. And look at what it says about Saul beginning in verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. Oh, we heard him, we're amazed. And he said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? Hasn't he come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? It says, but Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Saul went to Damascus breathing out murder. But when he got there, he preached life. What a complete and total reversal. The same thing's going to happen again later in this story. Saul goes down to Jerusalem, and he's down in Jerusalem, and everyone's afraid again because they know this guy. They know his reputation, and there's this guy, Barnabas. If you remember, we met Barnabas way back at the end of chapter 4. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. We met him there as he sold a piece of property. He brought the proceeds to the apostles and he gave it to them so the apostles could distribute it throughout the church as anyone had need. He was such an encouraging guy. And here he is again, that same guy. And he sees that the apostles and the church in Jerusalem, they're kind of weary of Saul. And so he comes alongside Saul and he says, guys, listen. Listen, I know, I've heard from him. He met Jesus on the road. And he says in verse 27, he says, Saul preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so they say, okay. In verse 28, it says, so he, that's Saul, Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. What can change someone so drastically that they would give themselves heart and soul to silencing people who speak about Jesus, to now giving themselves heart and soul to speaking boldly about Jesus? Folks, only an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus can do that. And let me just say this again, Jesus still does this. Yes, the details are gonna be different. I don't think any of us probably find ourselves, you know, in the synagogues preaching boldly about Jesus. In fact, most of us probably don't find ourselves in an occupation where our primary responsibility is to spend most of our time speaking about Jesus. But let me just say this. Don't assume that that might not be you someday. In fact, I'm sure Saul never thought he was gonna be a missionary and a church planter until he met Jesus. I can remember a time in my life, in the same month, I said that I would never be a pastor and that I would never date Katie. In the same month, and boy, am I so glad that I was wrong. But just think about the missionaries that we've heard from up front here in the last few weeks. The Rebros were here a few weeks ago. Okay, the Rebros, they spend most of their time speaking boldly about Jesus in South Africa. But it wasn't always that way. Just a few years ago, they were sitting right out here where you are. Think about last week, the Rubios were here. The Rubios spend most of their time in Mexico speaking boldly about Jesus. It wasn't always that way. Alyssa grew up right here, sitting out there where you are right now. And think about the DeQuistos. We just heard from Danny and Carrie. Danny, as you guys know, he came here in 2012 to be the director of communication. He was working with the website. I know that is a gross, overgeneralization of what you're doing. It's more than working with the website. But he didn't come thinking I'm going to be the director of mission. Now he's the director of mission. Now we're talking about sending him out to go plant a new church. And before he even came here as to be the director of communication, years before that, he sat here as a high school student, right where you're sitting now. Folks, I don't think it's unreasonable to think, or at least to hope, that the next person that God might raise up might be sitting out here right now. Why not you? Why not you? Okay, and maybe even if it's not you, even if you just know that's not going to be you, at the same time, I don't want you to think this morning that the only way this happens is through pastors and church planters and missionaries. Maybe you hear this morning and you think, look, this is nothing like my reality. I am struggling to stay on top of changing diapers. I'm struggling to stay on top of, you know, keeping on top of my email inbox. And I don't think this is saying that you have to hang all that up in order to be speaking about Jesus. In fact, we all spend time around someone. And if we've encountered Jesus, every one of us has something to say. So moms and dads, you can speak boldly about Jesus. You may be the risen Lord Jesus' chosen instrument that he uses for your children to have an encounter with him, or perhaps your grandchildren. Or let me even flip that around. Children, students, young people, you may be the risen Lord Jesus' chosen instrument that he uses so that your parents or your grandparents have an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Look, we all speak to somebody. If someone was listening to you, if someone were kind of all the time just listening to everything that you said, what would they come away with? What would they think is important to you? Would the risen Lord Jesus ever come up in any of that? And look, if you've really encountered him, if you've truly encountered him, then he will show up. He must show up in what you say. He will. He'll show up in what you say. I love how Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Folks, for every single one of us here, if we've had an encounter with Jesus, this can be true of us as well. This can be said of us as well. Let's decide to know nothing among people except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus changes what we have to say. That's the third way he changes us. The fourth and final way we see here that Jesus changes us is in our suffering. And I know that one does not necessarily sound so pleasant, but it's just as important. When we encounter the risen Lord Jesus, he changes our expectations. And part of those expectations is that we now need to expect that we will suffer. Do you remember what Jesus said to Ananias back in his vision in verse 16? He said about Saul, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And Saul begins to experience that suffering almost immediately. As soon as he starts speaking about Jesus, people want to kill him. As soon as he starts speaking about Jesus, he goes from the persecutor to being persecuted. It says in verse 23 that when Saul was in Damascus, when he's preaching boldly in Damascus, he learns that the Jews there, they have a plot to kill him. And so they're watching the city gates day and night, trying to catch Saul so they can kill him. And so he hears about this and he actually has to be hidden inside of a basket and lowered out a hole in the city wall at night so that he can escape and get away. And so he gets away to Jerusalem. And guess what? We see the same pattern happening again in Jerusalem. Saul's there preaching boldly. It says in verse 29, he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And so when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. And we're going to see this pattern throughout the rest of the book. Paul preaches the gospel, gets into lots of trouble, and narrowly escapes. And again, things are not entirely different for us. Yes, they're different in degree, they're different in detail, but not entirely different. If we've encountered the risen Lord Jesus, then we need to expect that we will also encounter suffering in this life. Encountering Jesus does not make us immune to suffering. And there's all different types of suffering. There's suffering that's just a result of living in a fallen, broken world. There's suffering that's a result of our sin and making wrong choices and poor choices. And every person at some level, at some point in time, will experience those types of suffering. The type of suffering we see here is different. This is a unique suffering. And friends, we need to expect that if we've really encountered the risen Lord Jesus, if we've done that, he will change our lives. And that change will not go unnoticed, especially if we're speaking about it. And if we are, if we're changed, and if we're speaking about the one who changed us, we can expect that we will suffer for it. And it won't be the exact kind of suffering that we see here. You probably won't be, you know, lowered through a hole in a city wall in a basket. But we likely will suffer rejection. And we may suffer embarrassment. We may even suffer some sort of discrimination. But here's the thing I want us to see. Our suffering, when we experience that suffering, even when we experience that suffering because of our having encountered Jesus, it's not a sign that he's abandoned us. It's not a sign that he's not at work. It's not a sign that we're doing something wrong. It's not a sign that we haven't truly met him. Quite the opposite, in fact. When we suffer because of our relationship to Jesus, it's a sign that we have truly encountered him. And the only reason, the only way that we're going to be able to endure that suffering, the only reason we do that is because we have encountered him. We've encountered him and he's changed us and we've never been the same. And folks, not an ounce of that suffering is wasted. Not an ounce of it. See, Jesus uses suffering. He uses it in our lives to make us more like himself. Jesus suffered for us. And once we encounter him, we're on a journey. We're on a journey of Jesus making us more and more like him. And suffering is a part of that. Suffering is necessary to bring about beauty and perfection. I recently watched a documentary on PBS about the search, the quest to reproduce the perfect Viking sword. Yes, I watch documentaries like this. And it turns out, this is kind of funny, it turns out actually that the one guy who seems to have the knowledge and the skill set to reproduce this near perfect sword is actually in Door County, Wisconsin. His name is Rick Furrer of Door County Forge Works. And in this documentary, we get a picture of what it looks like, a picture of the process that is required to make this near perfect sword. And it requires intense, intense heat. And it requires hours and hours of hammering steel. And this guy, Rick, who produces these swords, he describes the process in one word. He says, it is brutal. But it's necessary. It's necessary to bring about the near perfect thing that he wants to produce. Folks, in a very similar way, suffering has that purpose in the Christian life. It can be intense, it can be brutal, but it is necessary. It's necessary. It's necessary in order for Jesus to bring about what he wants to bring about in us. And the only way it's gonna have its intended effect is if we're ready for it. The only way it's gonna have its intended effect is if we expect to at some point face it. It can't catch us off guard. We need to expect it. And not just expect it, we can even have joy in it. Listen to how Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character. Character produces hope and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We can rejoice because we've encountered Jesus and he changes us and when he does, we'll never be the same. Now, before I conclude this morning, I just wanna kind of acknowledge that there may be a handful of groups of you out here today listening to this. There are some of you in this room that you can totally relate to this story. There's some of you in this room that you've had this dramatic conversion experience like this. You've encountered Jesus and he has so clearly changed your life. But I think there's just as many of you, if not maybe even more of you, who've also encountered Jesus. You know in your heart that you've encountered him. And yet you sort of feel like maybe your life after this wasn't that visibly different. I mean, I've even heard people say things like, I've never had a Damascus Road experience. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you can't remember a time when you didn't know Jesus, you didn't follow Jesus, you didn't serve Jesus. I've even heard some people say, I wish I had a different upbringing, a different story so I could have had this dramatic experience. Here's what I want you to see. If you are a Christian, period, if you're a Christian, you have had a Damascus Road experience. If you're a Christian, this has happened to you. Your life may not seem night and day different, but the reality is you actually don't know that. You don't know what your life would look like right now apart from Jesus. I think you can expect that apart from Jesus right now, your life would look totally night and day different. I think you can bank on that. Because when you encounter him, he changes you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've encountered Jesus a long time ago, but you know that nothing has really changed. So let me just ask you, are you sure? Are you sure you've encountered him? Look, I can't see your heart, and so I can't say for sure whether you have, whether you haven't, but when you truly encounter Jesus, he will change you. And so maybe you have. Maybe you really have encountered Jesus. Maybe Jesus, as your risen Lord, maybe he's using this story right now. Maybe he's using his servant Saul again right now in your life just to help wake you up and to bring about this change. Ask him, pray to him to change you like he did Saul, and he will. And if you're here this morning and you know for a fact that you've never encountered Jesus, you've never met him, you can do that now. You can encounter him now. You can ask him now to make himself known to you. You can ask him now to come into your life and to change you. And he will, and you'll never be the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which you have been at work in the world, the way that you've been at work in our church, and the way that you have been at work even in our own individual lives and in our hearts. I thank you that when we meet you on the road, that you don't leave us the same. And I pray for anyone here who has not had that encounter, that you would do that. That you would meet them on the road, that you would open their eyes, that they would see you, that they'd submit to you, they'd follow you, that they'd speak about you. And that for all of us, even if we suffer for you, that we would do so with great joy, an impervious joy that can never be taken away. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in the book of Acts continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.